One great important truth. Let me show you that. Go back to Romans 3. You look right up here at verse 28 of Romans 3, just right across the page. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by believing God. You know what the word justified means. Someone coined a phrase that says justification means just as if I had never sinned. Through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ, all sin put away. And I'm regarded and accepted in Him as holy, unblameable, unreprovable, just as if I had never sinned. And that's by faith. Now read on. Without the deeds of the law. Not by works, but by faith. Now look at verse 30 of chapter 3. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that's the Jew, and the uncircumcision through faith. How? Not by works, by faith. Now look at chapter 4, verse 5. He's been talking about Abraham, our father. And he says in chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly sinners, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not his works. He has no works. His faith. Now look at verse 13, verse chapter 4. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through the moral law, through the Levitical law, through the law of works and righteousness and religion, but through the righteousness of faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth. Now look at verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore it, that is justification, righteousness, acceptance, life, therefore it is a faith. It is a faith. It is by faith, by believing on Christ. For two reasons. That it might be by grace, the gift of God. Did you notice when Jim was reading a moment ago in chapter 5 how many times the word gift is used? Look across the page. Keep verse 16. Look across at verse 15 of Romans 5. I just put a circle around the word gift. Verse 15, chapter 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the gift, grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Look at verse 16, Romans 5. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the what? The free gift. Now, look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Do you know what a gift is? I had a birthday today. Today I'm 64 years of age. And I received some gifts. Some precious gifts, some loving gifts. And they were free. I mean, my family and my friends, because they love me, not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy, not because I merited it. I didn't give them a dime. They just handed me a gift. Said, this is for you. You know what a gift is? It's free. You don't work for it or labor for it or pay for it or merit it or deserve it. It's not a gift. If you do, it's a gift. How many times do you use the word that? Gift, 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 free gift. That's what salvation is. That's what forgiveness is. That's what mercy. It's a free gift. And now look at back here at chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, a free gift. And here's the second reason why it's by faith, that it to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Salvation by faith, that it might be by grace. It's by faith that it might be sure. I tell you this, the only person who can have any assurance of salvation, any assurance of life eternal, any assurance of a hope after death, is the man who believes that salvation by the grace of God through faith. If salvation depends in any way on me, I can't have any assurance. I don't know what I'm going to do. 2 years from now, I may not even know my name. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that salvation is a free gift of God. It's by the grace of God, and it's by faith alone. If it depends in any way upon my works or my efforts or my righteousness, I have no righteousness. My righteousness is the filthy rags. Almighty God raised up a man 507 years ago, 507 years ago in 1483. There was a baby born to this family in Germany, just a common, ordinary family. Not a family of kings, but just a common, ordinary family. Baby boy, they named him Martin, Martin Luther. In 1483, he was born. It's 507 years ago. And this, at that time, the whole world was religious, like it is now. But it was a religion of superstition, a religion of popery and ceremony and tradition, a religion where the people didn't have a Bible. They depended upon the priest and the monk and the cardinals and the bishops and these men to tell them what to believe and what to do and how to pay your way to heaven. Religion of purgatory and these things. And Martin Luther went right into that. And he was a very brilliant boy. He became a monk and studied, went to a monastery to study further, to be a monk and then a priest. And in the monastery, of course, they had Bibles. They had the Bible, they had the manuscript chained to a lectern in the library. And Martin Luther read the Bible. He was a student. He read all the books, and he read the Bible. And he kept reading in the Bible this phrase. Now remember, his religion was a religion of works. Not forbidden to marry, forbidden to eat certain things, keeping holy days, fasting. They said that sometimes they'd find him, he'd beat his body. He would take thorns and on a stick and beat his body when he thought bad thoughts, and he'd starve himself and fast. Sometimes they'd find him lying on the floor of his cell, and that's what his room was, a cell. They'd find him lying there almost dead and take days to revive him, trying to find God, trying to appease God, trying to please God, trying to keep things out of his mind and out of his heart, and trying to live perfect and trying to be without sin and trying to find acceptance with God by what he'd do. But he kept reading that Bible up there in the monastery library, coming across this phrase, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith, not by works, by faith.
And of course, when he would bring that up, he would be rebuked severely. Because that's not modern religion or Catholicism. It's not by grace through faith, it's by works of one form or another in all religion. You know that, and I do too. So he went on in this realm until he made a trip to Rome. This is his own testimony. He made a trip to Rome. And in Rome, he visited St. Peter's. Great thing there. And in there, this is a religion of superstition, like most religions. They had a stairway. It may still be there. I've never been there. But they had a stairway up which the pilgrims climbed. The pilgrims would go around burning candles, and they'd go around kissing statues, and they'd go around falling on their knees before all kind of idols. And this stairway was said to be the stairs up which Jesus Christ walked in Pilate's hall. That's what they claimed. These stairs were the actual stairs brought from Pilate's hall down to Rome, and Jesus Christ walked up these stairs when he was on trial in Pilate's hall. And they had some of the stairs covered with glass, because under the glass there were stains and spots on the steps where his blood fell. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Most religions ridiculous. Most superstitious idolatry is ridiculous. But the more ridiculous it is, the more fools follow it. And these pilgrims would climb up these stairs, and they would pause at each dot, each stain, and kiss the stain. They were kissing the blood of Jesus. And Martin Luther went there, and he started on his knees with his rosary and crawling on his knees up those stairs. Now, this is to appease God. This is to find favor with God. This is works. Y'all want me to do that for my gifts you gave me? I come over the house and crawl up the steps and kiss the pebbles on the stairs. No, it's a free gift, right? Free gift. But he didn't know that. And he crawled up these stairs and he was kissing. And he said that not an audible voice, but ringing through his head came these words he had read over and over again in that Bible in the monastery. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. By faith. And he said he jumped up as if God yanked him off his knees and stood him on his feet. The just shall live by faith, by Christ, by the blood he shed, not by your kissing the steps, by the death he died, not by the sacrifice you make, by his sacrifice, faith. And he said, I ran out of that place, never to come back. And you know something about his life. He set the church to singing. Did you know that? He wrote the first gospel hymn. He died when he was my age, 64. Wrote the first, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You got it right there in your book. We're singing. And he dedicated his life to preaching what I'm preaching tonight. And he shook Germany. He turned it upside down. He shook the whole Roman church. He shook the world. Because he sounded forth the message of the Apostle Paul. The just shall live by faith. That's what this is saying, by faith. I look back at our text. Therefore, being justified by faith. Maybe there's a Luther here tonight. Maybe there's a Martin Luther here tonight. Who for the first time. And I tell you, it has to be revealed. That's what Jim said in his prayer a moment ago. We hear, we hear, we hear, but we really don't hear till we hear. Isn't that right? Most everybody here is raised in some kind of religion. I was a preacher before I ever heard the gospel. And I didn't hear myself preach it. I heard another fellow preach it. I'd heard, and heard nothing. I'd read, and saw nothing. But the hearing ear and the seeing eyes of the Lord. And in his good time, Martin Luther heard the gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace. This is the good news. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Not of works. You see, salvation by grace, pure grace, free grace, through faith does not allow the strong to boast nor the weak to despair. Is that right? Salvation by pure grace, the free gift of God through faith, does not allow the strong to boast. They have nothing of which to boast, nor the weak to despair. And salvation by grace through faith does not allow the mature to presume, nor the young to doubt. Here's an old believer, been around a long time. I've been preaching 40 years. I've been in the gospel of God's grace 40 years now. I have no room to boast. Everything I have is the free gift of God. And I have no reason to presume on God's mercy and grace. He'll give it to whom he will. And the young here and the immature and the weak have no reason to doubt because he's plenteous in mercy. And I tell you this, listen to me. Salvation by grace through faith does not catalog sin. Sin is sin. There's no sin so small that it goes unnoticed, and there's no sin so great it can't be forgiven. You see what I'm trying to say? Works has to take into consideration the greatness of sin or the smallness of sin. But grace, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter whether it's a black sin or a gray sin or what kind of sin, it's a sin. And grace forgives all sin. You understand what I'm saying? He cleanseth us from all sin. And there's no reason for someone who hasn't been exposed. Now, there are people who have not been exposed to the most sordid side of life, and there's some who have. But the person who has not been exposed to the sordid, wretched side of life, he hasn't been exposed to it. A man stood in this pulpit and he said one time years ago, he said, I've never drank, I've never smoked, and I've never danced. We started to applaud him, but nobody did. But I tell you this, he's got just as much a problem as the man who has. The grace of God doesn't catalog sin. Sin is sin. You see, sin is not outwardly. Sin is a rebellion in heart against God Almighty. Some of the most self-righteous religious people on earth are the greatest sinners. Did you know that? Unbelief's the greatest sin. And grace covers all sin. And then, listen to this. Salvation by grace through faith. Now listen, hang on just a minute. Not only does it not catalog sin. See, there is no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only that, but salvation by grace through faith regards all righteousnesses except that of Christ to be filthy rags. Is that right? Oh, yes. In other words, not only are our sins just as great as anyone else's, but our so-called righteousnesses are just as filthy in God's sight as anyone else's. Oh, my. Salvation by grace through faith opens the door of mercy wide to all who believe. It opens the door of mercy wide to all who believe and shuts that door to all who will come any other way. That's grace. That's faith. It opens the door wide to all who will believe and closes that door tightly to all who come any other way. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, being delivered, being forgiven, being saved by faith in Christ, watch this, we have peace with God. Oh, I tell you, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. Let me look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Hold that right there and turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Now, I'll tell you this. I know it's popular today to preach that God loves everybody. I know that's popular. It's not so, but it's popular. Most things that are not so are popular in religion. God Almighty, being God, being holy, does not love sin. Somebody said, well, he loves the sinner and hates his sin. You can't separate them. The sinner is sin. If it weren't for the sinner, there wouldn't be any sin. By one man, sin came into this world, and death by sin, and in whom all sinned. We're the trouble with God's world now. It's not the animals, it's not the stars, it's not the trees, it's not things, it's us. If God get rid of every human being off this earth, there wouldn't be any sin here, would there? God's angry with the wicked. God hateth the workers of iniquity. God's love, now listen to me, God's love is in Christ. That's where God's love is. God's love's in Christ. God's mercy's in Christ. That's so. And God's angry with the wicked. The canons of heaven are turned against sin, against sinners, against wicked, evil men. Somebody said, well, I don't believe a loving God will send men to hell. I don't either. A loving God won't, but a God of wrath will, a God of judgment will. And everyone whom he sends to hell, he'll send them there under his wrath. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. The flood is an act of wrath. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an act of wrath. The destruction of Jerusalem is an act of wrath. The condemnation of the wicked to hell is an act of wrath. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau I hate, God said. And if we are objects of God's love and of God's affection, we're objects of that love and affection in Christ. Now that's so. And this thing, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. A man who's not justified doesn't have peace with God. He's under the judgment of God. You see what I'm saying? That makes sense, doesn't it? And listen to verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile. You don't reconcile friends. Mike Bertram, my friends, don't come after the service and try to reconcile us. If God's in, you're in love with you and God's your friend, why'd Christ have to reconcile you to God? See what I'm saying? Well, God loves everybody. God's in love with everybody. God's in love with people in hell. Is he? Then why'd Christ come down here to reconcile him? You see what I'm saying? He made peace through the blood of his cross. Watch it now. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were at one time alienated enemies. Who? Us? Aliens? Yeah, aliens. You know what an alien is? He don't belong. He's not a citizen.
You know what sinners are? They're aliens. And they're enemies. Whose enemies? God's enemies. And God reconciled these aliens and these enemies, enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now then, object of love, holiness in Christ, unblameable in Christ, unreprovable. I'm not under wrath. I'm accepting the Beloved. You see that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And I'll tell you, as long as preachers run them down this country and hollering, God loves everybody, God loves everybody, nobody's going to get upset. Nobody's going to seek the Lord. Nobody's going to be disturbed. Everybody dies. And like a mortician told me over in Catlettsburg, he said, everybody I buried goes to heaven. That's what the preachers say. He said, I've never buried anybody that they thought was really lost. Well, we must live in an unusual area here. Therefore, being justified by faith now in Christ, look, we have peace with God. Where? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. Huh? Wrath, judgment. A man is not in Christ. And not only that, look at verse 2. By him, by Christ, by whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace, into this gift, into this acceptance, into this family. We have access by faith into this grace. Oh, I tell you, you know, I live right over here, two or three blocks. It's a church pastorium, but I live there. And once in a while, Doris and I'll be gone. We leave. And I'll come back, and I'll go into my study, and there'll be a little note from my daughter Becky. I stopped by and you were gone. Back when Paul used to live here, if I'd be gone sometime, he'd stop by. Hi, Dad. Sorry I missed you. See you later. That's my house. But what in the world are they doing coming in and out of there? They got a key. And they have access to that house, access to my study, access to my living room, access to my refrigerator, access to everything, freezer. They're my children. Now, I'd be shocked if I walked in there and some stranger had been in there, because a stranger wouldn't do that. Well, let me tell you this. I have access to my Father's throne, my Father's presence, my Father's house, because I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and the grace of God, and I believe on him, and I'm his child, and I can come bold into his presence. But I wouldn't advise anybody that wasn't in Christ to try that. That's right. I wouldn't advise it. Because you won't be received. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. Isn't that what the Bible says? Except in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you can cry, Abba, Father. You have no spirit of bondage. That's right. That's right. And don't come running up there saying, God, I gave a dollar to the church, or God, I taught Sunday school, or God, I preached the gospel, or God, I sang in the choir. I've always been a good little boy. I never did drink or cuss or gamble or smoke or chew or run around with those that do it all. You better not try that, because that's filthy rags. But if you'll come by Christ, believe in Christ as a humble sinner, as a broken sinner, as a stripped sinner, as an unworthy sinner, believing on Christ, looking to his blood and his grace and his death, if you come by Christ, you'll be received. Because he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Isn't that right? By him. Martin Luther said this, that same man I was talking about. He said, although I'm a sinner, now, that may shock somebody to hear a preacher say he's a sinner, but that's what he is. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a sinner. You're a sinner. We sin every day. We sin every hour. I wouldn't hesitate to say we sin every second. Because we don't love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, don't love our neighbors, ourselves, and we don't think pure thoughts all the time. We're sinners. And Martin Luther said, I'm a sinner. Yet I don't despair. For Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Redeemer, my righteousness liveth. And in Him I have no sin. Because He died and put my sin away. And in Him I have no fear. I have no sting of conscience. I have no fear of judgment. I have no fear of God's presence. For in Jesus Christ I have peace. Peace with God and no condemnation. I am indeed a sinner as touching this life on earth, but I have a righteousness of God in Christ which is above this life. Who is Christ my Lord? He is my righteousness and my salvation, and in Him I rejoice and not in anyone or anything else. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's what I believe. Not only that, but listen. The last line of verse 2, and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, there's three blessings. Listen. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God by faith in Christ, by the grace of God. I have access into His presence, into this grace wherein I stand. And I have a hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, if your bucket's not plumb full, I'll show you something else. If you're able to take some more, verse 3 says, and not only so, and not only is that so, but, watch this, now not only is that so, but, we even glory in trouble and trials and tribulation. You want me to explain the religion of works? The religion of works, and that's what we hear preached almost altogether now, this health and wealth and happiness and success, and God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to be wealthy, and God wants you to be prosperous, and God wants you to wear diamonds, and God wants you to have a big home and a good job, and all these things. God wants, and the devil sends trouble. You can thank God for your blessings and blame the devil for all your troubles. And this is that kind of religion. When they're up, they rejoice. When they're down, they doubt. Is that not so? When they obey, they feel good. When they sin, they're lost. When they prosper, they're blessed. When they fail, they're punished. They credit God with their gains and blame the devil for their losses. But that's not the grace of faith. The grace of faith is on this wise. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am, be it in riches or poverty, be it in success or failure, be it in palaces or prisons, be it in success or trouble, I'm content. Because all of it is from my Father. I rejoice not only in my prosperity, but I rejoice in my problems. I rejoice in tribulation. In other words, when a person is a true believer, truly justified by grace through faith, nothing happens in his life. Nothing. Good or bad, nothing. Of great importance or minute, nothing. The death of a son or the crash of a car. Nothing. Nothing happens in his, the promotion in his work or the loss of his job. Nothing happens in his life that's not appointed and ordained and planned by his heavenly Father and will be for his good and for God's glory. Did you know that? Sure you did. Because the Word says, for all things work together for good to them who love God. All things to them who are called according to His purpose. So salvation, I believe on Christ. I know Christ. On the basis of this Word, I believe God. Christ is my Savior. Now, whatever takes place in my life, it doesn't matter. He's still my Lord and Savior and my God. And it's for my good and His glory, whatever it is. And watch this. And we glory, verse 3, in tribulation, knowing that these troubles and trials work patience. These troubles and trials work patience. They perfect faith. They strengthen me. And patience, read on, begets maturity. Experience is maturity. That's what you say about a person. He's mature. How do you get mature? Experience. So patience works experience or maturity. And maturity, what does it do? It increases my hope. Increases my hope. And verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Is that plain enough what I'm saying? And you have a bad day. I know it's discouraging. I know we grieve over our sins, our shortcomings, our failures. But now it's not salvation or damnation. Salvation is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. My position is in Christ. My righteousness is Christ alone. And these ups and downs and ins and outs and discouragements or happiness or whatever are just things that God sends to accomplish His will and His purpose in this believer's life. And it doesn't alter my standing with God. Nothing I did before I saved caused God to love me, and nothing I do after I've saved him is going to cause God to forget me. Huh? He's the same. The gifts and calling of God are without change. 4, verse 6. When did God love you? When we were without strength, weak. In due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Verse 7 says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, here's a self-righteous, holier-than-thou, moral man. Folks wouldn't much die for that kind of fellow. They can't tolerate him. He intimidates them. They don't want to be around him. You ever seen religious people you just didn't want to be around? They're so hyper-religious. They intimidate you. They're so holier than thou. They're so snobbish. They're so self-righteous. They're so good. They're so perfect and all that. They just intimidate you. You don't want to be around. Well, nobody's going to die for a fellow like that. No, you don't. But now, peradventure, for a good man, here's a man that's kind and loving and gracious and understanding and lovable. Some folks might die for them. But what were you when Christ died for you? What was I? But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the people whom God loves, the us, are the same us for whom Christ died. That's right. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just... Now watch this, and I'll close. Christ didn't just die for our advantage and only for the Father's glory, but He actually died in our stead. That little word, for. Look at verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8, the last line. Christ died for us. F-O-R. You know what that word is? In the stead of. David had a son. David had a son named Absalom. Absalom was a rebel, but David loved him. And Absalom was a beautiful, beautiful man. He was a great leader, a warrior. But he rebelled against his father, and he tried to take his father's throne, and he did for a while, until God unseated him. and sent him out into the wilderness, and he got himself killed. And the messengers came back and told David.
They said, Absalom is dead. Absalom, your son, is dead. Now, I want you to listen to what David said. And David the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, I would to God I had died for you. O Absalom, my son, my son. What's David saying? I would God I had died instead of you. I would God you were still alive and I was dead. And that's that word right here. Christ died for me. I live because he died. That's right. I won't go to hell because he did. I won't suffer for sin because he did. That's what for in the stead of. He died for. Oh, preacher, he died for good people. That's not so. He died for the ungodly. That's what that says right there. He died for us. He died for in the stead of. That's my hope. That's what I'm preaching. And that's free. And that's grace. And that's the gift of God. And that glorifies God. Let me tell you something. God's God. He'll save whom he will. He doesn't need any help from me. Or you. If God sets out to save a man, he'll save him. Don't you believe that? You think God's trying to save people and can't get the job done? That's foolishness. That's a peanut God. That's an impotent God. I don't preach a powerless, impotent God. I preach an almighty, sovereign, eternal, omnipotent God who does what he will, when he will, with whom he will. And he's found a way through Christ. He's found a way through a substitute, through a redeemer, through a righteous sacrifice. He's found a way to be God and save folks like you and me. And he's exercised in that way. And he's going to save some people. And he's going to get all the glory. And they're going to get all the good because they trust him. They believe him. They rest in him. That's a sinner's religion. That's a sinner's hope. That's a sinner's foundation. That's a man who knows what he is and who he is and what he needs and knows that God's the only one that can supply it. And that's a hope you can rest in. And you can live by it. You can die by it. And you don't have to play games. You don't have to try to use words you don't ordinarily use and talk language, you know, that's memorized and hypocritical. And just be you and love God. Isn't that right? And love God and believe God and walk with God. Be an example in attitude and conversation and conduct and grace because Christ is our hope. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.